magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, March 5th, 2018. So much to say, so little time, as I'm freshly back from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention held in Nashville, Tennessee at Opryland. Wow, what a time of learning, of growth, networking, workshops, seminars, various main sessions. Met so many of the teachers and preachers and those we've come to love through our broadcasts. Wow, and the overriding, prevailing theme for me at least, or my take home, was spending more time with God in His Word and in prayer. They did a special tribute to Billy Graham, and it was nice meeting up with so many old friends and new ones, including Kay Arthur, David Jeremiah, Fernando Ortega, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, a lot of Moody staff. Oh, the list was just endless as the days were packed and the learning was great. Well, one of the sessions included a talk given by Dr. Erwin Lutzer with Running to Win and the Moody Church titled Luther, Islam, and Interfaith Dialogue. And I'll air that today and tomorrow in its entirety. It might seem very controversial to some of you, but I think it's a message we all need to hear, so we're not naive or gullible or just buying into this interfaith dialogue because the people are sweet or nice or welcoming. But I'll let Dr. Lutzer, using quotes from Martin Luther, to build his case that Islam attacks heavenly rule, the Lord Jesus Christ, earthly rule, and marriage. And he goes so far to say that Islam is the work of Satan. So I trust as you listen to today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, your awareness of this topic will be raised, and we'll all learn to seek creative ways of reaching our Muslim friends and neighbors with the good news message of Jesus. Let me also quickly point out that in just a couple weeks, on March 17th, the Singing Men of GNN will be presenting at 4 p.m. at the Home and Garden Show at Lincoln Square in Urbana. On May 19th and the 20th, Holly and I will be hosting a busload to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. We'll leave early on Saturday the 19th around 6:30, head to the Creation Museum, stay till closing, enjoy great accommodations in a very nice hotel. Then Sunday the 20th, attend church, experience the Ark Encounter, and then head home returning back to the Champaign-Urbana area around 8 or 9 o'clock. And then on June 9th, Ivan Parker's coming to town, so more to say about all these three things in the coming days, and you can find out more at our website, greatnewsradio.org, under our archived programs page. Well, here's Dr. Erwin Lutzer with his message on Luther, Islam, and Interfaith Dialogue, presenting this material at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention that I attended this last week and learned so very much. Here's Dr. Erwin Lutzer of the Moody Church, also host of the program Running to Win, heard at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday on WGNN.
I'm speaking today on the topic of Islam, Interfaith Dialogue, and Martin Luther. And we've got lots to cover. Wish that I had about 2 hours seminar. But we're going to hit all the high points so you won't miss anything. In 2004, the FBI uncovered the Brotherhood Plan for America. You should be acquainted with that. As a matter of fact, what it said is that we want a civilizational jihad by which the Western house will be destroyed by its own hands and by our hands. We're going to help them destroy themselves. Maybe the best way I can put this in context is to say that I saw a sign in a demonstration, a Muslim demonstration in Detroit, that said, "We will use the freedoms of the Constitution to destroy the Constitution." I can't go into detail as to all that that involves. I'm going to speak only about one sliver. And one of the things that the Muslims do is Saudi Arabia pours millions of dollars into America for our leading universities to have what is known as interfaith studies. And they're always headed by a Muslim who introduces American students to Islam, a version that is palatable to Americans. And in this way, Islam is determined to change its image and to change what Islam really is. Now, I knew that that was going on in the universities, but what's happening in churches sometimes even is what is known as interfaith dialogue. Let me explain that to you. You have a Muslim who comes and who is given time to explain Islam. The Christian has equal time to illustrate and to explain Christianity. But there's no cross-examination. And what's very important is each is allowed to say whatever he wants to say without being criticized or, what shall I say, evaluated. They're just allowed to do whatever they want. That's true of the Muslim. It's also true of the Christian. Now, what is the goal of this interfaith dialogue? Well, let me quote the words of Sayyid Qutb. I hope I didn't mispronounce his name too badly. The goal of interfaith dialogue, he says, the chasm between Islam and unbelievers is great, and the bridge is not to be built across so that people on the two sides may mix with each other, but only so that the people of the unbelievers may come over to Islam. Now, this summer, I read a book entitled Interfaith Dialogue, A Guide for Muslims. It is a book that is written by Muslims for Muslims on how to do interfaith dialogue. Now, much of the book we agree with. It talks about being tolerant, dressing well, smiling. It speaks about fairness and reasonableness and all that, and we would certainly agree with that. But the rest of the book is to help Muslims to interpret Islam in such a way that it will be acceptable to American audiences. Now, I want you to pretend that you are a Christian in Saudi Arabia, Egypt, or some other Muslim nation like Syria, and you are listening to this, and you know that there has been, Newsweek called, a river of blood throughout the Middle East in recent years and in past years as Muslims have killed Christians. They've always advanced with the sword. You know what's going on. But this is what you hear. This is taken now from the book on how Muslims are to do interfaith dialogue. Islam should be presented as protecting and enhancing civil rights. That's page 42. Muslim participants can emphasize that Islam stands for the protecting rights of both men and women. That's also page 42. Many people in the West believe that Islam is a religion of revenge, but they do not know that at its core are teachings of forgiveness and mercy. That's page 45. Muslims should avoid saying that Jews, Christians, and others will end up in hell. Such conversations should be avoided, and then gives you an example as to how to avoid it. And it goes on, and I won't list everything that it is said here. But here, peaceful living and coexistence are at the very center of what Islam enjoins on all Muslims. Well, yes, among Muslims, but not among apostates. And then I'll just give you one more, because we have a real time crunch here. Muhammad's goal was to develop an interfaith federation so that Jews, Christians, Muslims, and pagans would live together in peace. He used the goals of forgiveness and mercy to reconcile differences between individuals. Do you know anything about Islam? Do you know anything about Muhammad? So here's what Muslims want. And here I'm going to introduce now Martin Luther. In fact, let me introduce Martin Luther, and then I want to say a word, and we'll get into Luther very quickly here. Martin Luther believed that every German should read the Quran. He was upset about the fact that it was not translated earlier. He wrote a preface to the German edition and also to the Latin edition. Because Martin Luther believed that no one would ever apostatize to Islam if they read the Quran. They would see what kind of a book it was, and then he describes it in some unflattering terms. Now, the simple fact is, Luther believed that Muslims do not want us to read the Quran. You know, you often hear, well, it's in Arabic, and Arabic is this heavenly language that can't be really translated and so forth. They do not want us to read the Quran because they do not want us to know what the Quran says. So now let's talk about interfaith dialogue once again before we plunge into Luther. What happens is Muslims, it is true, do not want us to read the Quran or the Hadith. What they want us to do is to listen to them, and they will tell us what Islam believes. And in the process, they give a version of Islam that does not exist. In one case on YouTube, in a church, there was an interfaith dialogue where the Muslim went on giving one misconception of Islam after another and then said, you know, in the end, Christians are going to join with Muslims to fight against Antichrist and so forth. And you read this and it's dizzy, and he's not corrected, because remember the rules of interfaith dialogue. You say your piece, the Christian said his piece, giving a defense of the Trinity and so forth. But all of this misconception is there. The other thing that the Muslims know is that when they are talking to an American audience, they can be absolutely sure that 95% of the people have never even seen a Quran, much less having read one. They also know that Americans are just longing to hear that Islam is a religion of peace. They're longing for those words that there is no compulsion in religion. Please tell us that. And they say, well, there's no compulsion in religion. That's what the Quran says. A very quick parenthesis here. Brothers and sisters, if there is no compulsion in religion, why do the actual laws of Saudi Arabia, where Islam began, why do the actual laws say that whoever converts from Islam to another religion must be put to death? It's the death penalty. I thought that there's no compulsion in religion. So basically, if I may be clearer than I need to be, let me say that Muslims know that if they come into a church, they are talking to a population of people generally that are very naive, very gullible, and they can give a version of Islam that is really a misconception. Now, Martin Luther. Luther lived at a time when the Ottoman Empire was beginning. In 1529, the Muslims were circling around the city of Vienna. And that's why Charles didn't kill him. If you were here Sunday morning, you remember I told you that. Charles didn't kill him because he needed the support of the Germans in his war against the Turks. And then they came back again years later. But the Habsburg Empire was able to repel them. Oh, how important. Do you realize that if the Habsburg Empire had collapsed, instead of cathedrals throughout Europe, it would all be mosques? And that happened again in 722, much earlier. And that, of course, was at the Battle of Pointers. Fascinating stuff. All of your future as Europeans hinged upon the victory of that battle. But we must hurry. So there were theologians in Luther's time, and Luther is writing now because Hungary had collapsed. Most of Romania was now under the Ottomans. The armies were moving, and Luther thought that Germany would be next. So his writing about the Turks was not an academic exercise. It was not just something that, oh, this is interesting. He was concerned about pastoral issues, namely his congregation, what would happen. So he read extensively. He read and studied the Quran. And now what I... Oh, because there was a theologian, for example, like Nicholas von Kruss, who said, you know, Islam has truth too. They believe in one God just like we do. We should have a heavenly synod. We ought to get together, find areas of commonality, and if we do that, we'll be able to live together in peace, and we will discover all of these areas in which we have similarities. That was the agenda that some of the theologians were advocating. Luther did not fall for such legends. So with that intro, I'm going to tell you what Luther believed, give you a summary of it, and then we'll make our own summary and talk about the opportunities that God has given us here in America through immigration, even. And we'll talk about that, and I'll be on my way. First of all, Luther believed that Islam was the work of Satan. And what I want to do is to give you his three reasons for why he had such a strong opinion. And many of you perhaps don't take notes, and that's perfectly acceptable. Those of you who do, look at these. I have a number of people also on the front row. Did you know that front row on earth is front row in heaven? And that's why I always keep my eye on the people in the back row, because... Three reasons, let me give them to you. First of all, because Islam attacks heavenly rule. It attacks Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about Islam, you know that the Quran, I think Jesus is mentioned 93 times, if I remember correctly, it says many nice things about Jesus. It talks about the miracles that Jesus did, and every Muslim that knows anything about Islam will tell you that they honor Jesus. But Luther looked at this and he saw that indeed, instead of honoring Jesus, they were really seriously demeaning him. And by the way, I'm reading today, much of what I'm going to share with you is from a paper that is written by a friend of mine. The author is Stefan Fehr. Now, I need to tell you that I've read Luther's book on the Turks, but this man has kind of codified it and chosen some choice quotes, which I am using today. Luther knew that the Quran praised Christ very much, but reduced him to an ordinary prophet, denied that he was the Son of the living God, and denied that he was the Savior of the world, and denied even that Jesus was crucified. You know that that's true. In Surah 4, 157, it says regarding Jesus, they crucified him not. They thought they crucified him. So at the very heart of the gospel, the crucifixion of Christ, it is denied in Islam. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus did not die. There was no resurrection. Supposedly, Christ took him directly to heaven, but there is no cross. There is no salvation. So Luther looked at that and said that this, of course, is a direct attack about Jesus Christ. And he says that the Muslim, of course, denies that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and so forth. He says, I'm quoting now, from this, each one can see that Muhammad is a destroyer of our Lord and his kingdom. Since he who denies the parts of Christ, if you deny that he is the Son of God, died for us, and you deny that he lives and reigns at the right hand of God, what does he have more than Christ? There is gone, he says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptism, sacrament, all that is wiped out. And of course, Muhammad is exalted way above Jesus Christ in the Quran and in Muslim teaching. I had somebody who teaches about Islam, and he says, it is less likely that you be stoned for criticizing Allah than if you criticize Muhammad. Muhammad is a prophet who is greatly revered, way, way above Jesus. So Luther says they're attacking heavenly rule. Secondly, he says that they attack earthly rule. He says that the denial of Jesus brings a murderous spirit. Luther determined that according to the Quran, to use the sword was considered the noblest work. From the Quran, he understood that Muslims learned that they would render God a great service through robbery and murder. He understood their conceit, their desire to rule, and the evil that they did. And Luther says they are nothing other than street thieves and true murderers. I have been in Istanbul, ancient Constantinople. And by the way, one of the reasons I wanted to be there is I wanted to go into the Church of Holy Wisdom, Hagia Sophia, because did you know that the architecture of Moody Church is inspired by the Church of Holy Wisdom in Istanbul? Moody Church, one of the most beautiful churches, without any question, in all of America. And I wanted to be there in that church. But we were there, and we were where the sultans ruled, because that was their capital after 1453, remember? And in all the displays in the museum, the one that attracted the most attention was the swords of Muhammad. Now, isn't it interesting that the symbol of Christianity is the cross, and the symbol of Muhammad and Islam is the sword? They've always conquered with the sword. And you had an alternative. You could be put to death. You could convert to Islam. And if not, you could become a servant to the Muslims. And murder and mayhem and ruling the sword. I think it was Muhammad who said that the sword represents the noblest work. So Luther is not surprised at this. He says the unbridled violence in Islam is not surprising. He quotes the words of Jesus, John 8:44, that the devil is a liar and a murderer. Luther said a lying spirit controlled Muhammad, and Islam kills the soul with the lie and the body with murder. He says, and I'm quoting Luther directly, as the lie destroys the spiritual position of faith and truth, murder destroys all earthly order put in place by God, because it is not possible to have praiseworthy earthly rule of order where murder and robbery are in practice. So that was the second reason. All right, it attacks heavenly rule. He said it attacks earthly rule. And the third reason is because it attacks marriage. Luther read the Quran and saw what it had to say about women. He points out the fact that the Quran does not respect matrimony, that a man is allowed to marry several women, and also to easily get rid of them. Within this, he finds a blatant contradiction to the Word of God. To him, this breakdown of a marriage is not only a regrettable violation of a human custom, but sin in its coarsest form. And as by this, God's holy law and commandment being unhinged. You know, or you should know, that in Surah chapter 4, verse 34, and also 38:44, it says in the Quran that a man can beat his wife. Now, I haven't read the whole Quran, but because I wrote a book on it that I may mention in a moment, I've read much of it. And in my translation, where it says a man can beat a wife, there is a footnote that says he can beat her lightly. Well, that really helps a lot, I'm sure. But here's the point.
Well, that point will be developed and expanded on tomorrow during the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast or you can't tune in at the same time tomorrow, this 38-and-a-half-minute message will be archived through the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends at greatnewsradio.org under our archive programs link. Dr. Erwin Lutzer presented this message and material titled Luther, Islam, and Interfaith Dialogue at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention this past week, and I thought it important to share with you so it'll be broken into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.